continuing our Genesis sermon. Campbell's given me the privilege of taking one of these days, and so really looking forward to opening God's Word again with you today this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was reading Genesis again the other day, I was working my way through the days, just looking at the entire passage as a whole, and it reminded me of when my brother and I were quite little, and when we sat down for our evening meal together as a family. Now, I would work my way, and I'd start with... Thanks. I'd start with the vegetables, and I'd work my way through the bland, boiled vegetables, up into the better vegetables like the potatoes, and then finally I'd finish off with, you know, my meat, whether it be chicken or fish or steak or whatever. My brother, on the other hand, was the opposite, my little brother. He would start with the good stuff and then struggle his way to finish through the vegetables. And I was reflecting as I read through Genesis that that's how God ordered creation, the way that I ate my dinner. He started... Just every day, he just added incrementally to his creation until finally he arrived at the best bits. And as we see today, we saw a few weeks ago that on day one, God created light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And then on day four, we saw last week that God then created the sun and the stars and the moon. And he made those as receptacles for that light. So even though the light itself came from God, he created these heavenly vessels and he put them in the firmament of heaven to hold the light and to govern over the day and the night. And on day two, we saw God create that firmament of heaven. We saw him separate the waters above the firmament from the waters below. And in the middle, he created this breathing space, this space for life and for us. And today, on day five, we see in the same way that on day four, he filled the light into the sun. Today, he fills the oceans and he fills the sky with abundant, teeming light. And I'll read with you Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. So what we see here in verse 20, first of all, is we see God filling the waters below the firmament with this teeming, abundant life. So the NIV, uses teeming, this sense of just absolutely filling the waters with life, or the ESV uses swarming. We have these pictures of these beautiful swarms of fish, you know, schools of fish moving through the waters, and you've seen some of the incredible shapes that they can make as they move together, almost like one organism moving through the oceans in these massive, massive schools of fish. And a lot of translations use the description living creatures describe these, but as I was looking at the text, the most literal translation is actually living souls, and I think this is quite a significant difference, this literal translation of living souls, because it really gives you this sense of fish and birds as the first sort of true life, that sentient, animate, self-directing life, which is quite different from the life that we saw God creating in day three of the plants. And really, as I read through the passage, I just got this sense of just the abundant diversity of creation and the way that God just was just filling his creation. And then in verse 21, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. We're just faced with the abundance of this creation. We see God creating the great sea creatures, or other translations have sea monsters, or even, I think the King James uses dragons. I'm still getting a lot of feedback. Is everyone else hearing that? Anyway, we'll push on. Or some translations say great whales, and so when we think about this, we can think of all the great and wonderful creatures of the deep. We can think of the whales, the leviathan that's mentioned in Job or in the Psalms. We can think of the giant squids and even the pagan monsters of antiquity, which the Greeks so greatly feared. And you see here that in this created order, in God's created order, rather than being these fearsome godly creatures, they're almost mentioned in passing, and it's a real subversion of the pagan way of looking at the world. And we also have the fish and the birds and the insects that swarm, that sense of swarming insects like bees, and other seafood as well. And I was talking to Felicity last week, and she said about how the CSIRO boats still go out into the Southern Ocean, and they're trawling these waters in the Southern Ocean, like up to 2 kilometres deep, and they're still, even now, you know, what are we in now, 2018, they're still bringing forth, out of the depths of the sea, new species, which we haven't discovered yet. It's a realm that is so remote from our own everyday experience, and we're still learning so much about the depths of the ocean. But even though we know so much, still learning so much. And just like the vegetation, Campbell said on day 3, God could have just made potatoes, and he could have just made us to eat potatoes. He could have made us all Irish. But instead, we get this wonderful also sources of food in the poultry, in the fish, and also animals that we can just enjoy. I mean, I was thinking about the beauty, for example, of the Great Barrier Reef, and it's not we can't eat coral. It's not something that has a practical sustenance value for us, and yet still every year thousands of people go just to admire the beauty of God's creation in the Great Barrier Reef. And in verse 22, God blesses them and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And what we see here is that life isn't just good. Every previous creation that God had made, he gave it that divine affirmation. It is good. And the birds and the fish, they're no exception, but they get something extra, something quite special. They get the first blessing in the Bible. God says that God blessed them saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." And you think about the word good, it's a mundane word for us these days, isn't it? You know, how was your day? It was good. It's very passive and it's present, but the word blessed is so much more active and it speaks of that future promise. And I was reflecting as well just on the different picture of the creation of life that we see in Genesis versus the unfortunate picture that so many people have adopted today. The evolutionary biologists tell us that life is just this random thing that came into existence by mere chance, that all creatures in the earth are nothing but just lucky mud that by a chance evolved and started off as little cells and eventually turned into birds and fish and everything else. But how different is the vision that we see here in Genesis? This vision of a created, purposeful life, a life that has meaning, a life that from the outset is given a purpose, that it's blessed and that it's part of God's plan. I think what starts to emerge from this passage as we examine it is two key themes. The first is that God is absolutely sovereign over creation. He's the creator and the director of life. Everything is under his hand and everything that he's created has a purpose. And the second is that God provides for that life. He's the sustainer of life. He didn't just create the universe and then leave it to go. He's not some cosmic watchmaker who's wound the creation up and just let it to tick on. He's given us everything that we need to fulfill the blessings that he's got in store for us. And I think we see this most prominently when the God of the fifth day himself became a living soul. The God of the fifth day, the God who made heavens and earth and the birds and the fish, he became himself a part of his own creation and he came down and walked amongst us. We're going to see that in three passages from the New Testament today. We're going to see that life is not just random. We're going to see that the God of the fifth day provides for his creation. We're going to see that he's the Lord of hosts, who is sovereign over all of his creation. And we're going to see that he's the God of life, the God who not just creates life, but who saves it. And who is this God? None other than Jesus Christ. The first passage is Matthew 6, where we learn that Jesus is the provider. He is the God who provides for his creation. I'll read from Matthew 26, starting at verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" So the God of the fifth day made the birds and the fish, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. But as I said, what Jesus tells us in this passage is he didn't just leave them to their own devices. He's there providing for them. He's giving them everything they need to fulfill their blessings. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't do anything, they don't go to work. Every day they wake up and they trust that God will provide them the food that they need. And we see this in Psalm 104. "There is a sea vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There go the ships to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." All creatures. Because we too, we're living souls as well. The same God, the God of the fifth day, who made the birds and the fish, he also made us. But he made us to be better than the birds and the fish. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says that even though the birds soar in the firmament of heaven, we are nearer to God. Even though they're up there in the sky, we, the image bearers of God, we are closer to him and dearer. He says that we are the heirs of heaven. I really love that phrase, the heirs of heaven. And by faith, one day we will soar higher than any bird. And so if God cares for the birds, if he cares for the fish, how much more is he going to care for his own image bearers? How much more is he going to care for us? And if the birds every day can wake up and trust God to provide for them, how much more should we trust God? Now, I know that I'm really terrible at this. I've had a really busy last couple of weeks between preparing this sermon and going back to uni. And one thing that I always notice at the end of all of that, when I arrive, you know, at the Sunday morning and I'm looking back on the week, the first thing I notice that one of the worst habits that I have is that when things get busy, one of the first things that suffers is my prayer life. I forget to pray, I forget to thank God, I forget to ask him for strength. So just at that time when I need God's help the most is usually that time where I'm trying to shoulder the burden all by myself. What I should be doing, what we should all be doing, is trusting that Jesus, that the God of the fifth day, he's made these promises to us to provide us with all the things that we need to fulfill our blessings, and we should be trusting him to do that and asking him to provide for us and to give us the strength. One of the things that we've been talking about at youth group lately is why we sing. Why we lift up our voices and praise God. And so in that, I'd say, look at the birds. Look at how beautifully the birds sing. And so then look at us. If God's providing for the birds, if they're praising him, lifting up their voices, how much more, if we could just let go of the cares of this world, how much more could we just raise up our voices and just praise God constantly for the great things that he's given us? The second example that I want to draw is also from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And we heard this read by Dan earlier. And we hear that it was tax time. And now when most of us come around to tax time, the thing that we're worried about is how big is our tax return going to be? And you know, like, tax is bad enough today in today's age, but think about how much worse it was in the ancient times. You didn't get a tax return, you got a tax bill. They'd come around to your house and they'd ask, you know, ask for this 2 drachma tax. And so the tax collectors come to Peter and they ask him and Jesus to pay the temple tax. But they don't have any money with them at all. And I was just struck by how significant this is, that the God of all creation has come down. He's living here on earth among his creatures, but he doesn't have a single silver coin to his name at this point in time to pay the tax. The tax was the equivalent of probably about a day's wages, we reckon. And Jesus, the God of all creation, who created all things, who owns all things, doesn't even have a silver coin to pay his own tax. But talk about trusting God. What does Peter say to Jesus? He says, go out, throw your line in the ocean. Take the first fish that you catch and open its mouth, and you will find a coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. And so Peter does, and sure enough, what Jesus says comes to pass. The coin is exactly the right amount, no more, no less, to pay the tax. How clearly does this show Jesus as the God of the fifth day? When we think about it, there are two things could have happened here. Either in his infinite wisdom, Jesus knew that the coin would be there, or in his infinite power, he put it there before the foundations of the world. But either way, it clearly shows that Jesus was that same God of the fifth day who was present at creation. It shows that he's the Lord of the hosts. He's the God of the fish, the God who made life. And Campbell called us to worship today with Psalm 8. And David, the psalmist, speaking about Jesus there, said that when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, the birds of heaven and the fish of the seas and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And we know that this specifically refers to Christ because it's quoted by the author of Hebrews in chapter 2. So here we have this picture of Christ as the sovereign Lord of all. As I said before, the ocean is perhaps the realm that is most remote from us in all creation. We're still learning about the depths of the seas. But God, Christ, the God of heaven, this God who could have, if he wanted to, just simply reached up and taken a coin from an angel of heaven, instead humbled himself, and instead of walking among us, he chose instead to take the coin out of the mouth of a fish. Now we all know the words of the opening of John's Gospel that says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We all know those words, but do we fully understand the implications there? Now, perhaps you're here today and you believe in God, and perhaps you believe that Jesus was real, that he was a historical figure, that he performed amazing miracles, and that he taught great moral teachings. And you might even believe that he is the Son of God, but perhaps you're struggling with that idea that somehow this Jesus is God, the God who was at creation, the God who's there all the way from Genesis to Revelations. Or perhaps you're making your way through the Old Testament at the moment. Perhaps you're reading those first few books of the Bible and you're really struggling to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Because it is hard. You know, I'm trying to work through the whole Bible this year as well, and it's those first five books, it seems like all law and no gospel. And it's really hard to see how the promises of Christ shine through in those early passages. But here we see that God of the fifth day in action in the Gospels. We can see the way that he was present from creation, that he was before all worlds. I remember it was a concept that I struggled with for a long time, but I hope that as we're reading through today, you're starting to see that Christ wasn't just born in a manger 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just spoken about by the prophets. He is that Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that he's present through the whole Bible, and that he's there guiding us from dust to glory. Because how else could he have known that that coin was in the fish's mouth? Jesus is the God of the fifth day. And the final passage that I'd like to explore today with you is the other verse that we heard this morning from Paul, which is Luke chapter 5. So in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching by a lake and he puts out into Peter's boat to get a little bit off the shore and sits down. And after he's finished teaching, he says to Simon to put out into the deep water and to cast down your nets. And here again we see the God of the fifth day in action, because Peter, even though he doesn't know who Jesus is or Perhaps it's better to say that he doesn't know that he knows Jesus. He puts his trust in Jesus and he does as Jesus says. And Jesus, the God of the fish, rewards him in droves. He gives him this abundance of fish, like all that teeming, abundant life that Jesus is sovereign over. He said Peter pulls in the catch of a lifetime. It's so many fish that the boats are almost sinking. You hear the phrase, too much of a good thing. And we know that often, in those ancient times, a lot of people didn't know how to swim. The Jews were not certainly renowned as like a seagoing people. And so, yeah, the boats are almost sunk. And it reminded me of Numbers chapter 11, when the Israelites are complaining about eating manna and God sends quails to them. And Moses says to God, he says, like, what are you going to do? Are you going to fish all the seas? Are you going to send all the flocks of the earth? And sure enough, what does God do? He sends quails something like 3 feet, almost a meter deep, all around the camp for a day's walk. And I think the most striking thing about this passage about Luke 5 is the way that Peter reacts. He says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. If Peter didn't know who Jesus was at first, he certainly does now. Because it pays to compare Peter's reaction to the reaction of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. After he's just spoken with God, he says, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Or the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 says, woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Peter is so convicted by his sin that he falls down on the ground. He's so painfully aware that he is in the presence of the one true God that he is just overcome with this conviction of his sinfulness and his unworthiness. But look at how Jesus reacts. He doesn't send Peter away. Instead, he says to him, do not be afraid. And he tells him to come with him. And that's the promise that Christ offers to each of us. He says to us, do not be afraid, because we should be afraid. You think about us like sinful creatures that we are. What would it be our most natural reaction if we were in the presence of the holy God, the true good in the world? We'd have every reason to be afraid. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. Come with me. And Christ does this because Christ is the God of life. He holds the power of life and death in his hands. But when we choose to walk with Christ, unworthy sinners that we are, Christ will give us not just life, but eternal life. And you notice as well, right at the end of the verse, what Peter and the other disciples do. They've just hauled in the catch of a lifetime. Their boats are overflowing with fish. They've probably done a week's worth of work in a single catch. And they could have taken all those fish to market, and they could have sold them, and they could have made an incredible profit. But instead we are told that they pulled in their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Because what are 2 boatloads of fish compared to the promise of eternal life? Next to the promise of salvation from sin, what are all the fish in the seas? Next to eternal life, what are all the birds in the heaven? Nothing. When the God of the fifth day calls to us, we must leave everything and follow him. He's the God who created us. He created life, and he's the God who provides for that life. But all of that's for nothing unless he's also the God who saves. Now, there might be some of you here today who don't yet know Christ. Maybe today is your first day with us here today, or maybe you've been coming along for a little while and heard some of the other Genesis sermons. And I really hope that you're starting to see, as we work through this chapter, that Christ is the Lord, that he is God. And if maybe you've been a Christian for a little while, or you were raised in a Christian household, and I hope you're starting to see that Christ is the God of the fifth day, that he is the God who provides for us, and that he's the only one who can save us from sin. Because when we follow Christ, we don't need to be afraid anymore. We don't need to worry about what we will eat or drink, because we know that God loves us and that he'll provide for us. And then one day on the last day, the first heaven, the first earth will pass away. There'll no longer be any sea. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, and we'll all be new creations as well. And Jesus will say that I am making everything new. And on that day, when the God of the fifth day returns, when Jesus comes down from the heavens, if we're trusting in him, if we're loving him, if we're putting our faith in him, he will give us a share of the life of the world to come. Amen.